Let's go to Genesis 18. Genesis chapter 18. Hope you were well fed over the holidays, but I tell you what, that January 1, it cometh, didn't it? And how many of y'all been walking a little bit or pretending to jog a little bit? Or we asked the question last week, are New Year's resolutions for a believer, are they good or bad? And the answer was yes. You know, it depends on if we're leaning on the Lord or just looking to our own strength and our own ability. But I believe that God wants us to begin again, dream again, start again, exercise our faith again. So that's a good thing. And we based that of 2 Thessalonians 1, 11 and 2, which was a good theology of resolution about just looking to the Lord and His power and that He would back up every good resolve and purpose we have. And so we say yes to that, yes to new faith for the new year, entering it by a spirit of faith, and walking in that same spirit of faith throughout the year. A new year is always fun, but spiritually speaking, we went on the record to say there's really nothing innately magical about January the 1st, is there, that December 31st didn't have. There's nothing magical about January 1, but it's a good time for us to jumpstart our faith and just begin again and start again, begin to dream and believe and consecrate afresh, because we are people of faith, which means we don't merely embrace the historic faith, but we're people that live by faith. So we are going to trust God a little more fully even in 2015. Can I get a witness up in here for that? All right, Genesis 18. Let's read this passage here, familiar story. Then we'll unpack this here for everyone this morning. But in verse 1 of chapter 18, it reads, "The Lord appeared to Abraham near the great trees of Mamre, where he was sitting at the entrance to his tent in the heat of the day. Abraham looked up and saw three men standing nearby. When he saw them, he hurried from the entrance of his tent to meet them and bowed low to the ground. He said, 'If I found favor in your eyes, my Lord, do not pass your servant by. Let a little water be brought, and then you will all wash your feet and rest under this tree. Let me get you something to eat so you can be refreshed, and then go on your way now that you have come to your servant.' 'Very well,' they answered, 'do as you say.' So Abraham hurried into the tent to Sarah. 'Quick,' he said, 'get three seahs of fine flour and knead it and bake some bread.' Then he ran to the herd and selected a choice tender calf and gave it to a servant who hurried to prepare it. He then brought some curds and milk and the calf that had been prepared and set these before them. While they ate, he stood near them under a tree. 'Where's your wife, Sarah?' they asked him. 'There in the tent,' he said. Then the Lord said, 'I will surely return to you about this time next year, and Sarah, your wife, will have a son.' Now Sarah was listening at the entrance to the tent, which was behind him. Abraham and Sarah were already old and well advanced in years, and Sarah was past the age of childbearing. So Sarah laughed to herself as she thought, 'After I'm worn out and my master is old, will I now have this pleasure?' Then the Lord said to Abraham, 'Why did Sarah laugh and say, will I really have a child now that I am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? I will return to you at the appointed time next year, and Sarah will have a son.' Sarah was afraid, so she lied and said, 'I did not laugh.' But he said, 'Yes, you did laugh.'" Ha. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the honesty of your word. Lord, that you don't, Lord, erase the humanity of these great saints. These are patriarchs and matriarchs of old. Thank you for allowing us to peer into their faith journey and to peer even into their struggle. So, Lord, we take encouragement that even as you help them in their struggle against unbelief, as you help them to believe more strongly, Lord, likewise, you'll help us. Thank you for making it plain. Thank you for making it clear. Thank you for keeping it real, that we might be encouraged by this story today going into this new year, in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. I started last week talking about faith. I want to continue again today talking about faith. I think it's important that when we go into a new season, we get our faith up. God hadn't changed, but we're just trying to lay a hold of him more. He's always willing and ready to release the desires of our heart according to his will and plan and purpose. He's certainly willing to release the plans of his heart. But what gets us from point A to point B is our faith. That's what takes us there. And God has ordained that faith is going to take us into our inheritance. Without it, it's impossible to please God. And so I know that there's a lot of discussion about faith and the nuances of faith, but any way you cut it, we're called to be people of faith. It's the way of God. Love that about him. We believe him, and he honors that. Abraham, incidentally, is the father of faith. He believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. But here in verse 1, as we begin to unpack this a little bit, clearly this verse declares that the Lord appeared to Abraham. Now, it was not in the typical fashion of thunder and drama and some cataclysmic event that just shook and smoke. You know, it's like cue the smoke machine, you know, cue the rumblers under the floor. Here comes, you know, Interstage Right, God. No, what it was very natural, very ordinary. It didn't come with all the drama in this particular visitation. To the contrary, it reads that there were just three men that just happened to come by. You know, stuff like that happens all the time. Stuff just happens to come by our lives. Stuff just happens to come by our tent. And God, in the form of three men, and we'll unpack that, just happened to come by the tent of Abraham here. It was very unassuming, very natural, actually a bit understated. No bells and whistles, no announcements here. Just three heavenly guests. Now, some commentators would say that these three men were three angels. And so when it says the Lord appeared, some have gone on record to say, well, God was communicating to them through the angel, much like Gabriel appeared to Mary and also her cousin Elizabeth to declare, you'll be with child as a great and grand messenger. But at the end of chapter 18 and going into chapter 19, I think we have clues that, yes, there was angelic entities involved, but not entirely. I don't think we can write them all three off as angels, because there are a few clues here that one of the three actually was a manifestation of Yahweh, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and that the other two were, in fact, angels. If you go to verse 16 here, past what we read, it reads that after this encounter with Abraham and Sarah at the tent, it says, when the men got up to leave, they looked down towards Sodom. And chapter 19 is all about Sodom and Gomorrah. But Abraham walked along the way with them to see them on their way. So they were going to leave from that encounter to go straight and do business in Sodom. And so then we go on to verse 22 that reads, the men turned away and went towards Sodom, but Abraham remained doing what? Standing before the Lord. So there were three, and then there were two, and one remained. So I believe two of the three were angels, and they went on the mission. And it says here that Abraham remained standing before the Lord. Also in chapter 19, verse 1, it says the how many angels? The two angels arrived at Sodom in the evening, and Lot was sitting in the gateway. When he saw them, he got up to meet them and bowed down with his face to the ground. Also in verse 2, it says, my lords, lowercase l, he said, please turn aside to your servant's house. You can wash your feet, spend the night, then go on your way early in the morning. And so it was a similar reaction to what Abraham had when they came through his tent. And so there are interesting break-ins of the Lord in the Old Testament that are pre-incarnation manifestations of God that in theological circles are referred to as a theophany. If Christ appears, it's a Christophany, where there's a breaking in. Many have relegated that Melchizedek. That had to be a manifestation of the Lord where Abraham saw him and began to give a tenth of his wealth to him. He was a type of Christ. You read about the three Hebrew children, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, in the fiery furnace. And then the king looked up as it was heated up seven times and looked and beheld a fourth man in the fire that had the appearance of the Son of God. So there are these pre-incarnate breaking ins of the Lord. It talks about Jacob. Remember when he wrestled with the Lord and God touched his hip and put it out of socket. Again, there are these theophanies where God in his sovereignty says, I'm just going to break in and make my will known. Yet again, this encounter was very normal and very natural, much like ours. Much like ours. Hebrews 13 goes on the record in verse 2 to say, do not forget to entertain strangers, for by so doing, some have entertained angels without knowing it. Well, the Lord is certainly a guest worth entertaining, is he not? Oh, that we might discern his coming and his going. Oh, that we might discern his moving. Oh, that we might ask, is that you, Lord? Is that your voice? Is that your direction? Is that you whispering to my heart? Because many times it's not thunderous. Many times he comes in the mere whisper. It's not just what God says, but it's how he speaks to let you know that's God. And when you've walked with God long enough, you've learned to discern his voice and how he speaks. And it's like, that's the same voice that spoke to me to do A, B, C. And that's that same voice that spoke to me years ago to do this. And that's that same witness that God said, do A, B, C. And you begin to become familiar with the ways of God. Israel knew his acts. Moses knew his ways, you see. Oh, that we might discern him. The disciples on the road to Emmaus didn't immediately recognize Jesus when they later said, remember, he came to them, and then later they began to converse among themselves when they said, were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us? There's something about when you get around and rub up around someone and God is on them, there's a spirit of burning that comes on you. It's like Mary coming into the house of her cousin Elizabeth, and she said, "Whoa, I felt that. My babe, whoa, that anointing in you, I touched the anointing in me. I felt that." There was a presence encounter. God's on that. And there's a witness. This is the Lord, you see. Were our hearts not burning while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us? You see, Abraham knew something was up. Because when those three men came by, he ran outside. There was a witness. And he bowed before them. Now, normally, if it's not the Lord, the response would be, get up. I'm like you. But he bowed before them. There was a moment of awe. He tasted something. He picked up something here. So Abraham knew something was up. But also, back to the story in verse 9, they began to inquire, where is your wife Sarah? They asked. Now, Sarah was back in the tent. So here he is. He goes out to them and he says, stay, let us, you know, help provide water, meet your needs. And then out of the blue, they say, where's Sarah? He said, well, I didn't even tell you there was a Sarah. You know, it's like they didn't just say, hey, is anyone else in there? Or where's your wife? Called her out by name. Where's Sarah? You know, it's like, me. All right. So in other words, that's another indication. They knew her name. Abraham didn't give that to them that we know of. Again, she was back in the tent. But I love that. They inquired of her by name. In other words, they called her out. Has God ever called you out before? He knows your name. Trust you me, he knows your name. Knows your address. Knows where we live. It reminds me of Jesus when he walked up to old Zacchaeus. He said, Zacchaeus, come on down to that tree. I'm going to go on with you. Can you imagine? You're hearing all this commotion. This Jesus guy is coming through town. So, you know, you and your 3-foot self go up into a tree because you can't see. And you're up in that tree. And all of a sudden, the dude, the man, looks up and says, yo, Zach, come on down. Going home with you. It's like, called him by name. How do you know? He's God. Called him out. Called him out by name. God knows your name. God knows my name. God knew her name. In the next verse, verse 10, then the Lord said, I will surely return to you about this time next year. And Sarah, your wife, will have a son. Whoa. Called her out by name and then declared the impossible. They did the impossible, then declared the impossible. It could have been they called her name out miraculously to validate the next thing that was going to come out of their mouth. She's going to have a child. And so you could do the logic. Well, if they can call my wife out of nowhere, then maybe they can perform this feat come a year from now. Sometimes God will kind of tease something up to get your faith up for the bigger thing to come. It's like, I'm gonna kind of give you a freebie to get your faith up, because our faith is imperative in all that we do, y'all. It is. We'll never graduate from the process of faith. We realize that we'll never graduate. All of our lives will be in faith, people of faith, leaning on the promises of God, all of our days. And so, but God in His grace, He helps us. And He'll kind of shoot us a little freebie. He'll kind of tee us up a little bit, and He'll kind of measure something out to encourage us for the bigger thing to come. Has that ever been your experience? And then it opens your eyes and it preps you for that next thing to come. So He talks about, you're going to have a child. I mean, that's a whopping statement, giving birth to a son. Then some things transpire, which we'll return to, and we'll unpack that. But then we kind of fast forward here to the first part of verse 14, 14b, where the Lord repeats for a second time in the first part of verse 14, I will return to you at the appointed time next year, and Sarah will have a son. Said it to them twice. I'm going to come back here next year, the appointed time. Sarah's going to have a son. And then we'll go back and read about their reaction and her reaction here in a moment. Then at the end of that encounter, he goes, oh, by the way, I'm coming back here a year from now. And you're going to have a son. Said it twice. It wasn't arbitrary. It wasn't because he had forgotten he had just said it 5 minutes earlier. He was making a point. It was for emphasis. Again, it's not always what God says, it's how He says it. It's what He does to confirm it. It's how He measures it out in a way that we know, that we know, that we know. That looks like God. That tastes like the Lord. He didn't just say it like, can I get that tape again and re-listen to that prophetic word? No, He said it again. I thought that's what I heard. God was helping them, and God is helping us. He's never arbitrary. So again, for emphasis, hear this. He was saying, this is critical for us going into a new season. The promises of God are often repeated for the strengthening of our faith. The promises of God are often repeated for the strengthening of our faith. God's kind and God's gracious. He's working with us, helping us, encouraging us. This is a gracious kindness and mercy to us by the Lord. Has God ever said anything to you before? Spoken to you? Has God ever said anything to you before twice? Has God ever said anything to you before thrice? Ooh. I can't make anything rhyme for four. That was intentional. That was deliberate. That was the kindness of the Lord. Pulling you up, reminding you again. It's amazing. We can have a mountaintop experience and just Rocky Five. I mean, believing God. God comes through. Come out of that and be a worm and just doubt and unbelief and weird. I mean, remember Elijah calling fire down at Mount Carmel. Consumes the sacrifice. Prophets of Baal. I mean, just muscles on his muscles. He is the man. You know, strutting away from that. Yeah, the God who answers by fire, he's gone. And then comes down from that experience and goes into depression. Running from a woman. Just take me home, Lord. I'm the only one. And so it's like God spoke, but then we're going to need God to speak again to tell us who we are and to confirm what we're to do and to stroke us and to help us because he knows that we're but dust, you see. And so it's good when God speaks, but oh, isn't it wonderful when he speaks again? It's just so wonderful that God would do that. It's like God is saying when he speaks twice, it's like, verily, verily, or truly, truly. Now, everything God says is true, right? It's not like, all right, I'm just gonna be real about this. Oh, does that mean everything else you said wasn't real? You know, or can I just be truthful with this? Well, I hope you've been up until now. So everything that proceeds from his mouth is truth, okay? But when he says, verily, verily, in other words, listen, listen, truly, truly, verily, verily, it's for the purpose of emphasis to make the point. God knows what we need to lay hold of his word in a right way. How many times in scripture have we read, and the word of the Lord came to him a second time? It's all throughout the record of scripture. God doesn't have to. He's not obligated. But he sure is kind. And it sure does help us. It's like he said that, but dog, if he didn't come back and confirm it again. But dog, if he didn't come back and say it a little different way again. But dog, if he didn't come back in that same way and just solidified it again. He's helping us. Faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of the Lord. And so he is measuring out his decree to us to bolster and to strengthen so that we can have a head of steam. So yes, the word of the Lord comes a second time. It happened with Jeremiah. It happened with Haggai. It happened throughout the Old Testament. And so in Jeremiah 1:13, it says, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah. What do you see? A boiling pot. Now in my translation, it said a second time. The word of the Lord came to me again. There it is, again. All right. The word of the Lord came to me again. Can you say again? Again. In other words, there was an original word, then there was the repeating of that word. Also in chapter 13, 3 and 4, then the word of the Lord came to me, what? A second time. Did he not hear him the first time? No, he's just being gracious. He's helping him. Take the belt you brought and you're wearing, yada, yada, yada. Then also Haggai 2, 20 through 21. It reads, the word of the Lord came to Haggai, how? A second time. It wasn't just the what, but the how. A second time on the 24th day of the month. In other words, he knew exactly when it was. It was marked down. It was right here. God spoke right here. That's why it's good to mark when God speaks. I was in a meeting this week with Ann Graham Lotz, and we were participating in a leadership forum in Chapel Hill with Coach Bill Lamb of Caroline and brought back a bunch of athletes. But she was talking about, you know, the day you really abandon yourself to the Lord. She goes, if you don't know the time or the day when it was, how do you know you really did it? Now, that doesn't mean you got to go over here and freak out and go, I can't remember the day or the time. Just answer the question right now. Are you serving the Lord with a whole heart? Yes. All right. If you know the exact day, great. But the bottom line is just as long as you're resolved, that's what I'm doing now. Then very good. But it is good to mark seasons where God broke in here and here and dated here and he spoke to me powerfully here and we build an altar to the Lord in that way. Came back again, said, I'll return to you at the appointed time. God was helping. You see, sometimes we're slow of heart to believe and God knows that. You see, he knows that we're but sheep. He knows we're a little slow. You ever a little slow at times? Sheep are a little slow sometimes. Sheep are clueless sometimes. Sheep start wander off. There's a cliff over there, and the sheep just go anyway. You know, the herd's over here, and here's this one just kind of clueless, you know, all nappy and everything, and that shepherd's got to kind of get it back up. If it's too radically obnoxious, he'll have to break the leg and put it over his head on his shoulders like a good shepherd. You say, oh, that's me. No, he's protecting the sheep. God breaks us to protect us. He breaks us to use us. If we're not letting God work on us, he will not work through us. Hello? He'll work on us in order to work through us. You say, well, I thought I'd already gone through a bout of brokenness. It's all right. That last, you know, you drink milk that for all it's worth. You know, but the greatest thing is just go ahead and fall on the rock. I'm down. Look, I'm down. You don't have to put the cuffs on. I'm down. I'm good. It's kind of like watching that show Cops when they're making all those arrests. My arm, all right, I'm down. You better quit fighting or I'm going to tase you. No, I'm good. You got me. And we just voluntarily say, yes, Lord, I'm yours. But sometimes we're a little bit clueless and wayward. But back to these disciples on the road to Emmaus. There was a point where in that narrative that Jesus declared how foolish you are and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Again, for Abraham and Sarah, and in particular Sarah, this was her truly, truly. This was her verily, verily. This was her, I say it again, and I am saying it again, and I'm saying it again. The promise of God, the promises of God, again, are often repeated for the strengthening of our faith. Turn to your neighbor and say, they're repeated for the strengthening of your faith, Jethro. Tell them. They are repeated. Tell them. They are repeated now for the strengthening of your faith. He's helping you. He's encouraging you. He's lifting you. Repeated twice. She would have a son. No small thing. Back to the story. We see the first declaration from the Lord in verse 10b, the latter part of verse 10. Now Sarah was listening at the entrance to the tent, which was behind him. All right, so she was listening the first time. She was right there. She heard the conversation. She heard the word. She heard the declaration for herself the first time. And then verses 11 and 12, we read, it says, Abraham and Sarah were already old and well advanced in years, and Sarah was past the age of childbearing. So Sarah laughed to herself, as she thought, after I'm worn out and my master is old, will I now have this pleasure? So in verse 12, it says, Sarah laughed to herself. I thought, well, you know, at least she had enough decorum not to do it out loud. You know, she didn't go, you know, she just kind of, she kept it to herself. But how many know God sees everything? We can be cool and a smooth operator here, but God sees down what's up in there, in the closet, and the heart, you see. You ever heard of passive aggressive? It means you can be smooth on the outside, but there's all kind of things raging on the inside, you see. So it was an internal expression of her distrust in the moment. But again, praise God, it wasn't too overt and in their faces in a rude way. When people give us the word of the Lord, at times we might think, you're crazy. You ever have someone give you a word and you're like, what bus did you just get off of? It was such a privilege this past week to see our good friend Mark Martin, who's now Chief Justice of the Supreme Court of North Carolina. He's the top judge in the whole state of North Carolina. But I also remember back in the early 80s when we were in a gathering, a time of prayer and a prophetic gathering where a word came forth, you'll be the Chief Justice, Chief Supreme Court Justice. And so then it's interesting, when you hear it then, you're thinking, thanks for trying to be positive. Thank you, sister. Thank you. You know. And inside, like Sarah, I was there. I remember. And as we were watching this swearing-in investiture, I just thought back to the early 1980s when he was a UNC law student. Sarah laughed. What do we do? What do we do when the word of the Lord bumps up against our unbelief, our cynicism, our wounded hope, our pain, our skewed mindsets? What do we do? In verse 13, God went so far as to ask Abraham, why did Sarah laugh and say, well, I really have a child now that I'm old? It's almost as if God couldn't even go there. It's as if, I mean, God knows everything, but it's almost as if he didn't have that unbelief chip. Why'd she laugh when we just said, we'll be back in a year? So it's almost as if, I don't get it. I'm God. I made her. I can unmake her. I can make another through her. Wow, I'm God. I just feel like George W. Bush, you know, he'd shrink those shoulders and like that. It's like I'm God. It's as if he didn't have any grid. What? Why that? God was acting as if miracles happen every day. Because they do. Same thing when the angel approached Zechariah about he and Elizabeth having a child named John. Zechariah the priest asked Gabriel the angel, how can I be sure of this? I'm an old man and my wife is well along in years. Like Sarah, he thought, this couldn't be true, quick to disbelieve. See, sometimes when we don't understand, maybe the wisest thing to do is just to try to hold our tongue a little bit and let it marinate just a little bit. Say, all right, I'm going to have to work this one through. I'm going to have to pray it through a little bit. See if God won't come around it. I just imagine that. See if that word won't come around again. Again, have you ever had someone try to encourage you, give you a word? Has there ever been a promise of great hope that you deemed too good to be true? Sarah thought, this couldn't be true. It's too good. She knew that it was too, she called it a pleasure, that I would have this pleasure. Matthew Henry, who's a Bible commentator who lived in the late 1600s and the early 1700s, he said this about this whole issue of faith. He said, human improbability often sets up in contradiction to the divine promise. In other words, it usually doesn't align itself in the natural in a way that's fitting to naturally believe the promise. That's why you need a promise. It doesn't look like it's really happening, therefore I'm leaving you my promise that it will. If we take the testimony of a man, how much more God? It's not there yet, but my word is the promissory note that it will in time. Through faith and patience, we inherit the promises. The objection of senses are very apt to stumble and puzzle the weak faith, even of true believers. It is hard to cleave to the first cause when second causes frown. You ever had second causes frown? We refer back to first causes. It's like, well, I would like to believe that, but all these secondary issues. How many of y'all know with God there are no secondary causes? God is sovereign, and so He can make anything out of what He wants to. People say, yeah, I want to believe God, but all these things that are lined up in an odd way, I just don't get it. I know we don't. We talked about last week concerning resolutions. I can't, He can. I can't, He can. Therefore, I can. People say, without Christ, I can do nothing. And they do nothing. But no, that's just part of the equation. We go on to say, but in Christ and through Christ, I can do all things. So it's hard to cleave to the first cause when second causes frown. Even where there is true faith, there are often sore conflicts with unbelief. And that's why I appreciate the honesty of Scripture, because He didn't sanitize these guys. He humanized them by telling the truth. They were scratching their head. I mean, old Sarah didn't believe, laughed, then lied about it at the end. I appreciate the humanity. I mean, it's a miracle God used any of us, isn't it? But it's all by His grace. It's all His kindness. We're just trying to say yes to what it is He's trying to communicate. He wants to do what He wants to do through us, what He wants to do in our nation, what He wants to do in the nations of the world. Sore conflicts with unbelief. So what do we do? How do we win over this conflict? Now, verse 14, don't go there yet, but verse 14 to me is the premier statement in this whole Sarah narrative. To me, everything hinges to me in this passage on verse 14. Verse 14 brings sanity back to the equation. Like, oh yeah, I mean, it just breaks into our scratching of the head trying to figure it all out. But going back to verse 13, just for context, again, the Lord said to Abraham, why did Sarah laugh and say, will I really have a child now that I am old? Verse 14, here it is. He said, is anything too hard for the Lord? Why did she say that? God Himself, the self-validation of God, the self-revelation of God. Is anything too hard for the Lord? We need that. And you're like, you know, you're right. You're good. You're right. God finishes what He starts. God's a master builder, great designer, great leader, great shepherd. He's not leading us in bad places. He's leading us in wonderful places. Still waters, makes us to lie down in green pastures. Oh, he's my shepherd. I won't be in lack. I shall not want. He's a great leader. Is anything too hard for him? I mean, wow, to me, this cuts through everything, doesn't it? I mean, we need a word like that, don't we? We need to be reminded of that, do we not? You see, Sarah's laugh was not a pleasing laugh of faith. And there is such thing as a pleasing laugh of faith. God says in Psalm 2, I've put my holy one, my anointed one on my throne. The nations conspire and rage. Ha ha. But the one who sits in the heavens laughs. There is a laugh of faith, of a surety, of certainty. I've got this. This was not that. This was a cynical laugh, a disbelieving gesture of mistrust. Then comes God with this truth reality that trumps everything. There's no wisdom against it. There's no other move to make. I mean, God just flat pulled a checkmate. It's like we're asking questions and scratching our heads. And he's going, no, too late. Checkmate. Checkmate on your doubt. No, tough. Checkmate on your unbelief and your mistrust. No, too late. Checkmate on your cynicism. Checkmate on your wounded hope. Checkmate on your wounded faith. Or the sense of God can't do that. It's gone too far. Oh, it's gone too far. No, I checkmate that. Is anything too hard for me? Come on, somebody say something up in here in 2015. Hello? We need a little tiger in our tank. Is anything too hard for the Lord? Love that. With one pronouncement, he checkmates our unbelief, our mistrust, our cynicism, our wounded hope with one simple question that was really a pronouncement. Now catch this. The Hebrew rendering translates, is there anything too wonderful for the Lord? Like that. Is anything too wonderful? Love that rendering. Like that. He wants to release the fullness of his wonderfulness that reaches beyond our comprehension of his goodness. There is nothing too good to be true in God. Nothing too wonderful because he is God. We have to be reminded. We have to remind ourselves. Bring God into our conflict and have faith. Bring God into our challenge and problem and have faith. We must watch over what we do. We must watch over, church, what we say. Watch over what you do. Watch over what you say when you find yourself saying things that God doesn't say. For those of y'all that live together in a roommate situation or married or when you're in friendship circles, just give each other permission to check one another. Watch what we say. Make sure we're in agreement with what the Lord would say. Anyone can be a cynic. It takes faith to say what God says, and the faith of uncertainty. It doesn't take a prophet to declare what's in the natural happening before us, but it's by faith we declare what God thus would want to do in the midst of that thing to bring redemption and adjustment and healing. You see, even our attitudes, the rolling of the eyes, as it were, the sighing, the cynical laughter, the angel reproves Sarah's expression of unbelief. He reproves. Have you ever been reproved by the Lord before? Ever been rebuked? Oh, doesn't it hurt so good? Has he ever just kind of given you a little, just in kindness with a smile, but just, it's like, ooh, I felt that. It was like a little sting, but he loves me. I'm not cast out. No. Not rejected, but just a little poppy-woppy from the Lord, just a little adjustment. Amen? It hurts, doesn't it? But it's good. It'll save our neck. Somebody's walking off the cliff, and then we go knock them down. They skin their knee a little bit. You know, you think they're going to go, look what you did to my... Jethro, you're going to bust your head, and you're worrying about that little scratch on your knee. You were fixing to die. It was the kindness of God that tackled you 1 inch from the edge. Thank God was his mercy and his kindness. It hurts so good sometimes, doesn't it? Jesus rebuked his own disciples. How long shall I put up with you, O ye of little faith? The Lord rebuked old Zechariah. He said, Zechariah, I've had it. Just hush. You're not going to talk till I'm ready. Like you just put, you know, electrician tape on his mouth. Duct tape. Hush. Sit. Jesus rebuked Martha in her own home. And on and on. Ecclesiastes 7:6 says, like the crackling of thorns under the pot, so is the laughter of fools. Only when the Lord spoke a second time did Sarah come into line. It's interesting. She went from laughter to then she realized this is real. This is really real. And then she tried to cover up her former infraction by lying about it. She committed a sin to cover up her attitude. Where, how does God use any of us? It's just a miracle. It's a miracle. When he came the second time, she came into line. Here's the key for us today as we close. It's possible to hear a message, a true message from the Lord, yet it has no value because we don't mix it and combine it with faith. Many times we hear, but if we don't combine it with faith, it has no value. Remember that out of Hebrews 4:2? It's possible to hear the word of the Lord, yet not mix it with faith. We have to choose to believe the word of the Lord. Amen. For we have also had the gospel preached to us just as they did. But the message they heard was of no value because those who heard did not what? Combine it with their faith. How do we mix it with faith? The underlying premise of the whole story. Is anything too hard for the Lord? That's our takeaway today. Anything too hard for the Lord? Remember last week, I can't, you can, therefore I can. I can't. If I start to feel pushed, no, I can't. You can, therefore I will. Is anything too hard for him? We're not going to try harder in 2015. We're just going to look to God more. Going to believe him. The muscle is going to come from him. The power source is going to come from him. The umph and the wind to our back is going to come from him. He's going to perform it. We're just saying yes. Why? Because is anything too hard for him? I think not. Faith for 2015, faith in 2015. Why don't we stand to our feet? What is the Lord saying to us? What is the Lord saying to you? Has he said it a second time? Well, then by all means, mix it with faith. Mix it with faith. Apply our faith. And oh, he's so patient. He's so amazing. He's so patient. He's so patient. He said, one man said it this way, there's still time to become the person you almost became. He's so patient. Don't you love him for that? He's so patient. Can you throw your hands up in the air? Lord, thank you. You're so amazing. You're so kind. Lord, even when we quit on ourselves, you never did. And Lord, I thank you. The word of the Lord comes a second time. And for some of us, the word of the Lord will come a second time to encourage, to bolster, to confirm, to strengthen your hearts, our hearts. Going into this new season, you may think, I've done the New Year thing before. Yeah, yeah, yeah. No, it's a fresh wind for a new day and the chance to begin again. Lord, we say yes, for nothing is too hard for you. Therefore, it's not on us, it's on you. I just transfer the whole of my care on you. Lord, I thank you. You're in me, both to will and to do. Both to will and to do. Both to will and to do according to your good pleasure. Thank you. We say yes in 2015. For nothing's too hard for you. We're not going to be cynical, not going to laugh, not going to roll our eyes, not going to sigh, not going to think, yeah, yeah, yeah. No, no. We're going to check ourselves. No. Is anything too hard for you? Dare to believe. Dare to believe. Dare to trust. Dare to begin again. Dare to begin again. The glory of the end of your life will be greater than the beginning. You're getting better, more refined, a greater story he's building in you. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Let's put our hands on our heart. Lord, we just seal this word today. We just thank you for that spirit of faith to take us into and through all that we need to do. Lord, just thank you for loving us, helping us. We're your possession. We trust you today. In Jesus' name.